again by wishing each one of you a Happy New Year. I hope that your year has begun well, that you have a certain amount of health, and that your outlook, both physically, monetarily, and spiritually, for this coming year is good, that you're excited about being alive, that you're excited about being a Christian, that you're excited about seeing what God does with you and what He helps you do for other people. As we come to this year, people are always interested in the idea of starting over. I remember a story. A man was driving one day out in the country, and he passed by a field where boys were playing baseball. And so he stopped behind the center field fence and watched for a little bit. And finally, the third out was made. And so he had gotten out, walked up to the fence, and he said to the young man who was playing center field, he said, "Son, what inning is it?" He said, "It's the end of the first half of the first inning." He said, "Well, what's the score?" He said, 59-0. "But we're just now getting to bat." It is important how we look at things. What our attitude is changes a lot of things. If we're negative, if we feel defeated, if we believe that truly, as we have often said from Hee Haw, "Gloom, despair, and agony on me, if it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all," we can make it happen. We can do that easier than we can accomplish all the good things that God has in store for us. As we look at this year, I don't want us just to look at our own life or at this one congregation, but I want us to look with a broader view of what God can do if His people choose to have a new beginning, if they choose to start over and do things to please Him. I suggest to you this morning, we'll just mention this in passing, but there are two or three really important things that are going to have to happen in our world if we're going to see all the good things that God can give to people. Number one, we've said this many times, there must be a vision. Men who are leaders in the church, elders, if you will, must become people of vision. We must stop the idea that we're in the business of keeping house, that we're in the concept that we'll just go along with whatever happens, but we must be people of vision. And the people must be, as Nehemiah said, they must have a mind to work. They must say, "We see the vision, and we will participate." Now this morning, this will be a very, maybe different lesson for a lot of us, but I believe it is important for this new year for us to realize that there is a need for preachers to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. I'm sure that many of you have read this passage from the writings of Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21. Now you can pick out and emphasize whatever you choose in this verse, because the verse tells us that it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. Now He didn't say that preachers were foolish. He said preaching is foolish. Now think about it. Any of us can pick up our Bible and read about the love of God. We can read about the wisdom of Jesus, the love of Jesus, the sacrifice of Jesus. We can read about his forgiveness, his grace, his mercy. But listen to what Paul said. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that hear. All through the years, the more I have thought about this, I realized that when my mother and my dad taught me from the time I was a child that there was nothing greater I could do with my life than to seek to preach Christ. And look in verse 23 of this same chapter, as Paul said, we preach Christ and Him crucified. There is no greater message that men can hear than that Jesus died on a red cross, that He was buried in a tomb, and 3 days later, He arose. What a beautiful song we have sung through the years. Up from the grave He arose. Hallelujah, Christ arose. What a privilege it is to be able to tell people about heaven. It's also a blessing to warn them about hell. It's a blessing if we understand what Paul said when he declared that he was constrained by God to preach to them the whole counsel of God. Not some of what God wants, not a little of what God wants, but the whole entire wisdom of God so that men can have the opportunity to be saved. Now, as we look, the question is this morning, many people feel compelled to come on Sundays and to sing, to pray, to give, to commune, but a lot of people could do away with the concept of preaching. When we have come to realize, the song says, the great commander from the sky. The Bible teaches us that God's people are an army. And the army has a mission. This past week, I sat down and took the time to reread 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. The three young men, or the two young men, that Paul charged with being preachers and proclaiming the wisdom and the power of God. In 1 Timothy, and we're going to make reference, we're not going to look at all these verses, you can read them. But I have made some points that I want you to consider about why preaching is important. Number one, Paul says to Timothy, you need to get in the war. A war began when Satan first entered the garden. He came and tempted Eve, and she and Adam sinned and transgressed the will of God. Death passed upon the human race. But a promise came that a seed was coming, the seed of woman, who would save men from their sins. Paul would cry, looking back, as in one man Adam all died, so also in one man, Christ Jesus, shall men live. So Paul says to Timothy, get in the war. Fight the good fight. He would say of himself, I have fought the fight, I have kept the faith. Hence has laid up for me a crown of righteousness. But as you read this, pay attention. Paul says to Timothy, get in the fight. And Timothy, how should you fight? Fight as the prophets did. I don't know about you, but when I read the about Elijah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and all the great prophets of God, it is extremely humbling. Because these were men of deep and abiding faith. They were men of courage. They were men who took their responsibility to speak the word of God regardless of the consequences. We studied a few weeks ago on Sunday morning part of the book of Jeremiah, and one of the things that stands out to me is this. God told Jeremiah, when I call you to go speak to these people, they will not hear. They will not change. They will not come. But you go plead with them, beg with them, exhort them, pray for them, that they might hear my voice and be saved. We know that the prophets were stoned. They were beheaded. They were cast into a den of thieves or lions. They were thrown into the pits. But they were never given the responsibility or the privilege by God of ceasing to speak the purity and plainness of His Word. In fact, Isaiah said that there's coming a time when a highway will be there in a way. And the prophet was to make it so plain and so simple that a wayfaring man, though a fool, should not miss it. Paul charges Timothy to do several things. One, don't allow people to change my word. You know, isn't it amazing how people will say today, well, I believe this, and I think it's in the Bible. I've heard it. Somebody told me, but I believe this. Men are changing the word of God constantly. Today we're told that there is nothing wrong. With people being transgender, being homosexuals. Choose whatever you want. Paul says to Timothy, you take up the fight. Don't allow men to change the word of God. Secondly, don't you be turned to fables. I remember the first time I ever heard anybody teach this. Claimed to be a Christian. But he began to explain, if you believe that Genesis chapter 1 is a true account of what really happened, then you're just foolish. You don't understand anything. He began to explain God told a story that we could understand, but it was not a true story. It was like a fable. Well, this is exactly what Paul said. Don't be turned to fables. The Bible is true. Every word of it is true and inspired by the God of heaven. I believe Paul is telling us today, don't be turned to fables. Don't turn away from the truth and believe what you have heard over and over again. It's a fable when people say, all you have to do to go to heaven is believe in Jesus and that's it. Everything else can be taken out of the Bible. We can leave it all aside. There are those who believe in the fable that all I have to do is come every Sunday and take communion. I can live any way I want to the rest of the week. As Jeremiah said to the people that day, you do all of these horrible things, and on Saturday you go to the temple and you say, that's all it takes. Don't be turned to the fables of men. Again, Paul says to Timothy, Don't be what you were. Be what you are. Did you ever realize as you journey through Scripture that nearly every great man of God had some kind of past that he might not be happy about remembering? Moses was a coward. Many people, great men of God, like David, Solomon, Paul, Peter, all knew beyond doubt that their feet were made of clay. And one of the reasons today that many people are asleep in the pews and because their lives are unchanged by the Word of God is because too many preachers have never really looked at their own lives and seeing how far away from what God wants them to be they have been, and repenting of that, and found His grace and His mercy in their own life, and have sought diligently to share that grace and mercy with those around them who too have been under the power of Satan. Paul tells Timothy, Jesus came to save sinners. And then he says, I was one. You know, I don't care what your title may be, or if you have none. Too many Christians walk as though they have never done anything wrong. You've heard this said about people in movies and other places. Don't ever say you're sorry. Love says we don't ever have to admit we've done wrong. The Bible has a principle that is beyond refute. If you want to go to heaven, you're going to have to engage in what Paul called godly sorrow. I must be convinced and look in the mirror to see that I have been lost and undone, and that Jesus paid an awesome price at Calvary that I might be saved. Don't be in love with our own goodness, but be in love with the goodness of God that bringeth forgiveness and salvation. Paul goes on to say, spend much time in prayer and intercession for those around you. The world today is full of sorrow. It is full of pain. It is full of people who have been overcome by the power of evil. And too many Christians are content to say, not my problem. Jesus saved you so that you can be His instrument to save others. If you don't want all men to go to heaven, don't miss this point. If you don't want all men to go to heaven, the worst, the most vile, the most cruel of all that you can imagine, God wants them with Him in heaven. And because He does, you and I must want them there too. It is hard sometimes to be sure that we are not caught into the trap that says, these are not my kind of people. These are not the people we want with us. Look at the people that Jesus brought around Him. He brought the woman at the well. He brought Saul, a hater, a persecutor. He brought Peter, a stumbling, blumbling, big fisherman. He took this motley crew and he unleashed the most powerful force that has ever been known in the world. The message that God so loved the world that he wants all men to be with him in heaven. Paul says to Timothy, now here's your charge. You work. You accept that not everybody will like what you do and appreciate what you do. You accept abuse. And you do it because you trust in Jesus. He is your rock and your stay through all of life's journey. So you study. You exhort. You put out sound doctrine. You control your own life. And you seek to help others bring theirs into compliance with the will of heaven. Rebuke sin. Flee from evil. Practice faith, love, patience, meekness. Find that truth that says, Jesus saved me. Therefore, all I am and all I have will be used up in his service. Stand up. Stand up for Jesus. Make sure that you've placed your treasure in heaven. Where moth and rust does not corrupt, thieves do not break through and steal. Paul says to Timothy, you know where you stand. Do not wait until you're faced with situations, but you know whom you have believed, and then believe with all your heart that he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you think or ask. The last thought this morning. I believe with all my heart that every man who ever claims to be a gospel preacher ought to read the words of Paul to Timothy and Titus over and over again. And I believe that much can be said about why the church is in the chaos it's in today. Because too many men are not preachers of God, but they're servants of men. Let me close with this thought. When Paul said to Timothy, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, he said that because Paul had said it himself. When God, through Jesus, called me to be an apostle, he gave me the gospel as a trust. Have you ever had anybody put you in trust with something? People can be the administrator of a trust. They can be the person who carries out a will. They can be a person who is hired to run a business. But when people become preachers of the gospel, God gives them a trust. And he says, do not fail to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. It will bring with it hardships and trials, but it brings the greatest joys that man can ever know. Many times, preachers give up preaching because brethren don't always appreciate their efforts. They're talked about, they're lied about, they're taken advantage of. But I can say for certain, as I have grown old, that there is nothing like preaching the gospel. For you make the dearest, the most precious, the strongest bonds. You have the best friends that you can ever have, because you will make friends of people who are genuine and real and who love the Lord and love the truth and love the souls of men everywhere. In this year, it is my pledge that I will take the trust that God has given me and try to do a better job of making the way that leads to life plain and simple, so that you who hear today, those who may see on the Facebook page, but all who hear will know one thing for sure: that I love you, and it is my prayer that heaven will be your eternal home. There is no greater thing that man can do than render his obedience to the will of heaven, to be washed in the blood of the Lamb, to become a child of the King. And may we always plead with men and women, boys and girls, to come to the cross, to come in obedience to that gospel, that they might be saved. And may we share in our prayers and our hopes and our proclamation that every time a child of the King wanders away, may we open our arms and our hearts and seek to bring them home to the safety of the Word of God. Let's stand together.